Well, hello everyone. It's good to see you. It's good to be here today with you and to join with you in your service and to get to know you a bit better. That's really good. I'm glad to be here. Just by the way, I'm focusing on verses 12 to 21, the second half of Romans 5. So that's what we, if you can have that in front of you, that would be great. When I was a kid growing up, both my parents worked, and although my dad did work from home. So if I had a day sick home from school or during the holidays, I think I was allowed to watch a certain amount of television. And I say that because I can remember, in particular, watching a lot of movies. And, of course, this was in the ancient days before videos or DVDs existed. So I just watched whatever was on free-to-air television. And there were a lot more movies on TVs in those days because there was no videos, right? So there was one show called The Midday Movie. And it was hosted by Bill Collins, and he would tell you about the movie and about the actors and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, I watched lots of movies from what's called the Golden Years of Hollywood, and lots of those movies were actually about the Second World War. And so I wasn't watching kids' movies; I was watching war movies. But I kind of got from that this real sense of what it would be like to, say, live under Nazi-occupied territories, and I guess how bad that would be, but also how wonderful to be liberated from that kind of an experience. So even though I had nothing like that in my own life to compare to, I kind of gained this sense from the movies that I watched. I want you to kind of keep that in mind as we're coming to look at Romans 5, to think about that together. Where exploring the question over 3 weeks, why did God become man? It's a really good question to think about because it's a central thing that we celebrate at Christmas. The fact that this baby who's born is God come in the flesh. And the question is, why? Someone might answer, well, you know, to save us, okay? And that's true, but why did it involve God becoming a man to do that? Couldn't God just do something from heaven and say, you know, I forgive you, and that's it? Well, it depends on how you see the problem that humans are in. If our sins were just something external to us out there, like a debt, and God could cancel the debt, well, maybe he could do it from heaven. But what if the problem is deeper than that? What if it's not external, but internal? And what if it involves not just things we've done, but the whole problem that humanity is in? That's what we're going to see today in this second half of Romans 5, that actually sin is not just actions that people do, it's a power. And as a power, it reigns. And I'll come back to that illustration again of, say, the Nazis occupying a part of France or something like that, as an illustration of what it is, the way that sin works. It's actually a power that reigns over people and controls them. And the reason why God became a man, it was the only way to undo the reign of sin and death. It's the only way. We'll see how that happens, how God undoes that. So I'm going to look at three things today in this passage. First of all, to see the reign of sin and death. Secondly, the reign of life, and then third, the life of joy-filled confidence. Because when you grasp what God did in becoming a man, it actually changes the way you are and the kind of confidence you can have in the face of the world and your own life. So if you've got Romans 5, 12 to 21 in front of you, the first thing I want you to see from the passage is the reign of sin and death. Look at how it begins in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Notice how he uses the word sin in the singular, not plural, so not actions, but sin as a thing. And this thing entered the world through what Adam did. So you can imagine it's almost like an invasion. The invasion of sin taking over the world, and Adam let the invader in, okay, by choosing to rebel against God. Now that's something which is carries on through the passage. So if you look at verse 14, I'm going to have to kind of skip through things. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. See how it talks about death reigning? And now look at verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man. And then look at verse 21. So that just as sin reigned in death. See, it keeps talking this way about how sin and death are powers that rule over humanity. That's the depth of our problem that we're in. And the question is, what would it take to save people from that? Well, if you imagine what happened, again, say, in the Second World War, I hope you know a little bit of history. I used to be a history teacher, so I'm always looking for people to know some history. But in 1940, Germany invaded France, and of course they captured towns and cities until they made their way to Paris, and when they captured the capital, the French surrendered, and then Germany occupied the rest of France, and it was a conquered country. Now imagine that as an analogy for sin invading the world, and then people living under the reign of sin and death. What would it take to save the people of France? Well, would it do any good if Winston Churchill gave a stirring speech on the radio and said, "People of France, you are free"? See, that wouldn't do it. You can't just declare something remotely to make it happen. What had to happen was D-Day. The Allies had to invade and take back all the towns and cities of France until all of them were liberated. In other words, you have to do what the Germans did in reverse. That's the only way that you can set people free if they're under a captive power. See that? Now, what Paul is saying here is that God did what Adam did in reverse. And that's why God had to become a man, so that he could do what Adam did, but redo it. Or in fact, first of all, undo it, and then redo it. So, the only way to undo the reign of sin and death was to enter the world and bring a new reign. In this case, the reign of righteousness, the opposite of sin, and the reign of life, the opposite of death. Okay, and that happened through this new man, Jesus. And that brings us to the second point about the reign of life. God's so good, he doesn't just liberate people and kind of leave them in a neutral space. He actually gives them a wonderful gift of life. And you can see it in verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Do you see what that's saying? It's not just that there is life, but that those who are attached to Jesus reign in life with him. Okay? So not just that you're brought out from under the reign of sin and death, but you're brought into a new reign, where you reign in life with Jesus. That's our future for believers. That's eternity, is about reigning in life. Which, remember, Adam was given the role of reigning over creation, but he sinned. Through Jesus, that role is restored, and humans are given to reign in life, a special quality of life, eternal life, life in God's new world, in a perfect relationship with him. That's the most wonderful kind of life you can imagine. Now, do you see how Paul says that comes about in verse 17? Through the one man, Jesus Christ. Had to happen through a man. God's Son became a man so that he could undo all that Adam did and redo what Adam was meant to do. So if you can imagine, Jesus took Adam's story and he didn't just erase the sin, he rewrote it with obedience. Okay? So it was a new story and it became your story as well. Look at how Paul says this in verse 18 and 19. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act, that's Jesus, especially the cross, resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. You see that? Jesus did what Adam does, but in reverse. He undoes the sin and he redoes it in righteousness so that we can have that life that he's won for us. Now this raises a question. How can one man stand for Adam and for all of us who've been affected by Adam's sin. How is that possible? What Paul is showing us is there's actually a deep connection between Adam and Jesus. Okay, and if you can get this, it'll really, I think, bring you something wonderful. Look at the end of verse 14. Paul makes this little aside. He talks about Adam, who's a pattern of the one to come, which is Jesus. Adam is a pattern of Jesus. Now, that's actually strange, because we normally think that, if anything, Jesus is a kind of copy of Adam. Is that what we normally think? Adam's first, then Jesus comes along and has to become like Adam, right? That's not what Paul says. He says it the other way around. So let me give you an illustration. Here's a photo of me, okay? Here it is. That, you could say, is the original. Now, here is a photocopy of this photo, okay? What Paul is saying is that Jesus is the original and Adam is the photocopy of Jesus, okay? So I'll turn it around this way so it doesn't look like me, because I'm not in this story, okay? Christ is the original. Adam is the copy of the original, so Jesus is the model on which human beings were based. You're modeled on the Son of God. Now, what that means is it's not a difficult thing for the Son of God to become a human being and take your place, because you were modeled on him in the first place. Now, if I had this photo and it was a copy that was damaged, how could I restore it? With the original. Okay, that's the right way to do it, isn't it? And in the same way, God has restored humanity through the original in order to fix the copy, which is Adam and all of us. That's how one man can stand for all the others. And if you look at this passage, it keeps saying, the one man, the one man, the one man, over and over again, to get that through to us. That's what Jesus has done. Isn't it amazing? God always planned for it to be that way. When he first made Adam, he had in mind, I'm going to make it so that Jesus can be the true and original copy to restore Adam in the when he sins. It also means that, you see, Adam was a copy of Jesus in another way. Jesus is the true head of humanity because he's the original on which we're based. Adam, as a copy, was also the head of humanity. And what that means is that what Adam did counted for us as our head. So if you had been a baby born into France during the Second World War, you'd be under captivity, because that's what you were born into. And so you and I have been born into sin before we even did anything. That's become our nature. Paul says the many were made sinners because of what Adam did. But the good news is that Jesus is the head of a new humanity, the rightful head, because he's the original. And so what he does also counts for us. And so his act of obedience, which is going to the cross and dying for us, counts for us and becomes ours as well. And he rose from death to everlasting life so that he could raise us with him to share his reign over creation. Now, when you take this in, it gives you a joy-filled confidence with which you can face the world and your own life, whatever comes in that. And here I want to draw a contrast between Jesus' way of liberating and the way the Allies did it in World War II. Now, think about, how did the Allies push back the Nazis until they took Berlin and the Nazis surrendered? Well, they had to use even greater force than the Germans had in the first place. That's the only way to win a military victory, isn't it? They had to overcome the damage of German invasion by inflicting damage on the Germans and by inflicting death. And that was not just the military, but also civilians. So, I don't know if you know this, the Allies did something called the firebombing of Dresden, and it was more powerful than the atomic bomb. The amount of bombing that they did was deliberately firebombing to set the whole city alight. The damage is incredible. They were bombing the Germans into submission. That's what it took to bring about the victory. But now think about Jesus. He brings the reign of righteousness and life not by inflicting damage, but by suffering it. Not by causing death, but by undergoing death for us, you see. It's the most wonderful way to undo the sin of Adam, is that he does it for us. You see, there, Romans 5 is really talking about the cross. There, King Jesus exercised his reign and did it by dying in our place so that you could be spared death and instead come into the reign of life for all of eternity. Sin takes human beings and makes them slaves, but Jesus takes slaves and makes them kings and queens. That's what he's done for us, you see, and it wouldn't have been possible except for him becoming a man to undo all that Adam had done and redo it for us in the way that's right. You see how God's grace did not just meet our need, it exceeded it. It didn't just take away the oppressor. It liberates us and lifts us up into a whole new life. And so look at verse 20. Paul says, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Okay, can you picture that? The word increased all the more means it super overflowed. Okay, super overflowed. That's grace through Jesus. It wasn't just enough, it was more than enough. And so when you take that in, it changes the way you feel about the world that you live in and about your life. So you know that the world you live in looks like it's out of control. It looks like all kinds of things are terrible happening, and you think, well, I don't know what's going to go on here. But you do know. What's going on is that where sin increases all the more, grace is abounding, super overflowing. Okay, that's what how God is changing the world, through what the one man, Jesus Christ, did for us. But not just the world, also your own life. So whatever might happen in it, whatever damage might be done through sin, this grace overcomes and heals and wins a victory. So you can have a confidence because you know that grace triumphs. Grace triumphs in the end. It super overflows, and not just in this world, which means that you can be confident in mission to the world, but also in your life, that one day you will be with Christ reigning in life, and that will be the true life you've always wanted come true because of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the amazing grace that you've shown us. Thank you for Jesus becoming one of us so that he could reverse everything that Adam had done and bring us into a wonderful new kind of life. And we thank you that that life begins now, that in a sense we have begun reigning, and one day that reign will be perfected, that we can enjoy it with you forever and ever. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.